Everybody, it's good to see you again. It's a year since we were here, just over a year, about a year and a half actually. And a great deal has happened during that time. Before I forget, because I usually do, I'm supposed to promote the CAM literature, and there's a book which you've already probably seen before on the back table, and if you'd like to take one, they're free. These ones are free. Into Africa. It's a edited edition of the book originally written. There are two books in one. One by William Burton and the other one by Harold Womersley, and the two are called Into Africa. The second one is by David Womersley. It's called A House That God Built. Not that Jack built, but that God built. And if you'd like one of them, I'm afraid they haven't been paid for yet, so we're covering our costs, and they are £5 each. Thank you very much. And if they're not enough, there's some more in the box at the back. When I do this sort of thing, I find it difficult to keep to the time limit, and I see you don't have a clock at the back. So when it's time to quit, can somebody start waving their arms? In Africa, they come and pull my coat. But they don't do that very often because 1 hour, 2 hours is no problem. I won't keep you over time, I assure you. Father, we thank you for the time we can be here together to share your word and what you're doing in the world, for the call you have placed on our lives to bring people to Christ, for the way that you empower us with your Holy Spirit and guide us. We ask, Father, that we might be again energized by you. We ask, Father, for each generation to realize the responsibility we have as you have brought us into the kingdom, and as we've been breaking bread, remember what you did for us. But there are so many, Lord, in darkness who don't realize that and don't understand your grace and love and don't understand your purposes and are confused by what's happening in the world. And we ask, Lord, that we might somehow be able to turn them and point them in the right direction, and that they would know you as Lord and Savior, as we know you. And so we ask you'd bless this time together and your word in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Now, we do have a presentation here which is going to be worked out on the overhead, and I'm going to run through it quickly. Some of it's repetitious. And for that sake, we're going to go quite quickly. This man here was healed, and I'll have more to say about him later on. Dramatically, last year, from being totally paralyzed, and then we work with all sorts of groups of people in Ethiopia, planting churches, young people, and mostly those who are already in ministry, not people who are straight out of school. The church plant buildings are rather primitive, as you can see, but that doesn't seem to matter too much as long as you have somewhere to gather together with the saints. Most of these churches are new plants. And we also get involved in training. This is one of our major efforts in CAM, and with those, again, who are involved in teaching, church planting, and leading. Good times of fellowship with those who are brothers and sisters in the Lord. Churches of various sizes and shapes. In Congo here, they love the colors, as you can see. We're very conservative in our clothing colors. If you look around yourselves here, compared to Africa, they like the bright colors. Working with people who we taught 30, 40 years ago, who now are in leadership themselves and leading grand size congregations and doing excellent work in leading people to Christ. Our conference times are exciting. Africans love music. They like to dance when they celebrate and worship. They're not static like we are. Clapping your hands is no problem at all. They do like their choirs, which sometimes gets to me, but anyway. In our open-air gatherings at our Pentecost times, we had congregations outside in the open who brought their own sunshades with them, and large numbers of people who came to hear the word of God, and many of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. This is something that we've really been emphasizing, is the teaching with regard to the work of the Spirit in the life of the church today. Because it's not enough just to try and get by in our own power. We need Him to come and fill us and empower us and work with us. Some people here we knew when they were children, and now they're elderly and getting on in years, but involved in vigorous, energetic worship at all times. Even if you don't have a chair, it doesn't matter. And as you can see, they love to raise their hands and worship. Folks standing on the wall at the back there, how'd you like to do that for a few hours? Some of these folk we knew when they were children, and now we meet up with them many years later in Kinshasa, where they have book supplies, Bibles for the local languages. This is one another area of our major emphasis, is getting the Word of God out. And if you like to think that your vehicles are rather overloaded, I think you've got a ways to go. It's no wonder the vehicles don't last very long. And so in the capital itself, we have new church plants working with folk who are in government positions and who have a great influence politically as well as in the church. And if you're young, well, you sit through the whole meeting. You don't have youth meetings until afterwards. And if you have a wife to help you along and give you counsel on the way, well, that helps too. New groups that we're becoming in contact with recently, some French-speaking congregations, even in places like Zambia. New church plants, often they build a hangar, and then later you put the walls up when you have the means and the finance. And if not, you just worship under the mango trees. And this was a new church plant that had been going for about a month and already had over 50 people in it, including mostly young people. Lady given her testimony and her life to Christ. Working with translators sometimes because the languages are not always the same and not everybody speaks English. But you go where the people are and you fit in with the circumstances. Here, looking at a plot that was going to later be built on for a church. Thank you very much. That's that. Just sort of a sweep to see some of the things that we're involved in recently. We've been looking at starting a new training center in Dar es Salaam in Tanzania, where we'll have a part-time training course which will last for a month at a time. That way you don't take people away from their churches and you don't take them away from their families and their work if they are working part-time. And yet at the same time you can have a concentrated period of time with them and then bring them back maybe twice a year to do that same sort of thing for a regular period until they've had sufficient training looking at the Bible and looking at issues in the countries where they live. So they don't follow the kind of syllabus we would here in the UK or in America, looking at things like, you know, is there a God? Because everybody in Africa knows there is one. They just don't know necessarily where to find him. And so our whole approach is very different. One of the things I just wanted to say before I share more is John 3:16. We know it well from our Sunday school days, if you went to Sunday school. I've been thinking more and more about it. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. We've been remembering that in the communion service. What does that really mean? It means God paid the ultimate sacrifice. But it goes on to say in the following verses, He didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him may be saved. How are they going to know about that?
They're going to know when you tell them. I was 16 years old when somebody told me about Jesus and took me to a Billy Graham crusade, and I heard the gospel and I got saved and my life was turned around, and here I am today. I'm 76 now. And everybody tells me I should have retired long ago, but I don't see that in the Bible. I think retirement is when God says, up here. And so, in the meantime, there's work to do. And we as a local church here in this town have a responsibility to evangelize those around us, our workmates, the people in school, the folk at work that we rub shoulders with. They are our target that we have to reach with the gospel. And if not, you know, they're lost. I don't think a lot of people realize how and what that means, to be lost. To be lost for eternity. To be condemned, the Bible calls it. Not knowing Christ. And we've got to learn, and I've said this before and I'll keep on saying, we've got to learn to be more brassy. Not be afraid of the message that we have, the gospel that we have. It's precious. And we need people to know it and they need to understand what it means. It's not standing in a square and shouting at people, you're going to hell. I can remember people doing that in Doncaster Square on market day, and it doesn't help. But people need to know who Jesus is, and they need to know that if they don't know him, there are consequences. And who's going to tell them if we don't? Most people will never, ever come in a church unless somebody brings them. They won't listen to the TV shows that many of us watch because they're not interested. And so you are the only one who's going to reach that world. And that's what CAM International has been trying to do, especially in our specific African mission field. Now, the first man you saw on those slides, last year we were having Pentecost meetings and we prayed for the sick. Now look, I believe in healing because the God we have is the one who created us. So it's not a problem for him to heal us. But I must confess that we don't see it happening in the way in which I anticipate it should be happening around us today. And so just before the meeting, I was talking to one of the brothers, and he said, are we still Pentecostal? Do we really believe these precious truths from the Word of God that they happen today and God's power is the same yesterday, today, and forever? Because if we do, then we'll need to start believing, praying, enacting some of these things. John Wimber, who started the Vineyard Movement, was a Presbyterian. And then he got a hold of the Bible and started reading it seriously and realized, hey, God talks about healing. We don't even pray for the sick. What's wrong with us? So he said, okay, after the end of every Sunday morning, we're going to bring everybody forward who wants healing. And we're going to pray for them. And he did that for a year. Nothing happened. I reckon most of us would have given up. But no. He said it's in the Word. We've got to go for it. So he kept on praying, kept on praying. After a year, boom, things started happening. Holy Spirit came. Folks started getting filled with the Holy Spirit. People got healed. Prophetic words, words of knowledge, gifts of the Spirit active in the church. And so that was the birth of the Vineyard Movement. Now listen, that started long ago with the disciples and with Jesus in his day. And it's still happening today. That man that was standing there in that picture at the beginning had been a bit of a rebel. He'd been involved in some anti-government movement. And so the soldiers had caught him. They'd cut the tendons in his arms and they cut the tendons in his legs. So he couldn't walk and he couldn't grasp anything. In fact, he had to be carried everywhere on a bicycle. And his kids brought him to that Pentecost meeting on a bicycle. And they prayed for him. Nothing happened immediately. But he went home, and he was sitting in his home in the evening, felt this terrible heat in his members. Like he said, it was like a fire burning up. And the children said to him, "Do you want us to take you to the hospital?" And he said, no. The Lord's in charge of this. We know something's happening, but we don't know what. Anyway, he went to bed that night. And in the morning, without realizing it, he jumped out of bed and began to run around. He was totally healed. And not only was he healed from these tendons that had been cut, he had prostate cancer. He didn't tell us that in the open testimony, but we talked to him personally later. And he told us, he was a bit embarrassed to talk about those things, you know. And God had totally healed him from prostate cancer as well. Now, that's the God we serve. And that's why people are coming to Christ in many of these other nations, because the gospel as it's preached is good news, and it's about salvation. But salvation is more than just coming to Christ. It's a whole package of everything that God has for his church. It's the empowerment of the work of the Spirit. It's knowing God. It's walking with him. It's understanding his thoughts in the darkest hours even. And that's why people are coming to Christ. One student that I talked to in one of my classes in Ethiopia was telling me about the youth work he's involved in. Now, you got to remember that many of these countries have populations where 50 to 60% or more of the population is under 20 years old. In fact, probably under 15 years old. And so many, many, many young people. And the other thing is, Africans tend to look at children as though they're not really people until they grow up. Now, there might be cultural reasons for that, because they have so many children that die when they're young, and so they don't want to get too attached to them. But anyway, they have got to begin to realize that these people are the church of the future and the church of the present. And so these folk are beginning to do evangelism. And he was telling me that now his group has literally thousands of young people every single week who are being taught by the group with which he is affiliated. And they are bringing children to Christ weekly and training them in the basics of Christianity right from the very start of their Christian faith and life. And that was a thrilling thing for me to see here in a nation where there's a lot of turmoil and racial inequality between the different tribal groups, and yet all these people are coming to Christ as a consequence of faithful service that they're involved in. I think I told you last year about, did I tell you about the Muslim conversions that were happening last year? That number now is more than 3 million that's happened in 2 year period. People who were Muslims coming to Christ, and through especially visions and dreams. And this number is growing constantly, so that they are being trained now by their own. And missionaries are not involved in that other than in supplying teaching materials and so on, because we don't want anybody on the outside to say, look, what Westerners are doing, it's all West, it's a Western thing. It's not a Western thing, it's a God thing. And it's marvelous, very, very exciting. We can't say a whole lot more about that. But included in that, I met a man who had been in the Orthodox Church as a priest. He got saved. He went to a Pentecostal Bible college. The teacher said to him, look, don't quit the Orthodox Church. Go back and evangelize. You've already got a door that's wide open, and see what you can do. So he did that. He went back and he began to evangelize within the Orthodox Church, which is very, very conservative and has its own apocryphal materials. They don't read the Bible. Everything is tradition. and hierarchy. So very little in terms of really knowing God. And now people are coming to Christ. He told me when I met him this year that in the month previous to being there, over 2,400 priests had been saved in different towns in Ethiopia. And he estimated that within that year, when their year starts in September because they follow the same year as the Jews, he said 8,000 people, that within 6 months, 8,000 priests had come to Christ. So many were coming to Christ that their monasteries were being emptied. They said, what are we doing here? We need to be out telling people about Jesus. We need to be out evangelizing. And the amazing thing is, now that you even have some of those converted Muslims evangelizing the Orthodox, I think God has a sense of humor. Very exciting indeed. You have to remember, too, that many of these Orthodox priests are involved in some form or another of occult worship and witchcraft even, because they don't have any power in their form of religion. They look elsewhere. And so they get involved in occult and demon worship. Now, for us in this Western nation, we often sort of question this whole area of the spirit world and witchcraft and all. I tell you what, it's very real. I think that we in the West are ignorant. Now, I know that there are excesses in some of the teaching, but it's real. The devil is real. Demons are real. They're at work. And some of their strategy is to make us think they don't exist. So then we don't worry about them. But they are there. They're active. And a lot of the stuff that people get involved with, you know, mental illness. I'm not saying all mental illness is due to it. But there is a lot of mental illness, which is a spiritual basis to it, which needs exorcism. And people need to be delivered from that through the power of the Holy Spirit. There was one church leader that I've met on several occasions who was telling me he's been evangelizing the Sheikhs. Now, the Sheikhs are the ones who we would probably call imams here. There they have political and spiritual powers in their worship centers. And he was able to baptize over 92 of these new Sheikhs, leading them all to Christ. That's the kind of thing that's happening. The leaders of their groups are coming to Christ and getting baptized. That shows us that there are literally thousands of their followers who are also at the same time coming to Christ. And people are coming to know who Jesus is when they didn't before. And what I just read about God so loving the world is becoming a reality to them. God so loves them, and they appreciate what that means. One brother that I've known who's a superintendent for an area that's totally Muslim was telling me that they had a special baptismal service with 58 people. And there was a Muslim leader who came to try and oppose the baptisms. They organized people from the local mosque to come and attack them. And they did this. 70 people were attacking them while they were trying to do the baptism. One man had his teeth knocked out, a pregnant lady lost her child. And they thought, well, what approach are we going to do now to evangelize this region? One of the sheikhs had a son who he thought would take over from him and his authority and his leadership power. The Christians prayed, Lord, show us a new strategy. First thing that happened was that this man who was a sheikh over the whole area had some animals that he really was proud of. He had a horse that was a special horse. Most of the horses out there looked like real mokes. donkeys. They look more like donkeys than horses, and they don't feed them properly, and so they kind of literally drag their hoofs around. But this one was a good Arabian stallion. Well, it got struck by lightning, and that wasn't the end of it. You know, we say that lightning never strikes twice in the same place. Actually, it does, because of the metals in the soil. Often they do strike twice in the same place. But after a short time, again, he had some sheep, and they got struck by lightning. And then he had some cows, and they got struck by lightning. Now, while you add this all up, perhaps Westerners would pass it off and say, nothing's happening. This is not usual. This is just a fluke. But Africans know that there's more to it than that. And they could see that this was the judgment of God coming against this man. His son started to think, how is this that all these things are happening to my father all at once? And someone came and testified to him about the Lord, showed him the verses in the Quran that referred to Isa, Jesus. And from there, took him to the Gospels and pointed him to Christ. This man became a Christian, and he told his friends. They came to Christ. Within a very short time, you have a gathering of 20, 30 people more who have come to Christ from that totally unbelieving community. The father found out, he went ballistic. As you can imagine, he wasn't very happy to hear that his son was involved with the believers. They call them Pente there, because everybody who's a believer of that nature is Pentecostal. So how can my son become a Pente? You know, from being the one who's going to inherit my leadership as a Muslim leader. So we're praying for his father. He booted him out the house. He had a funeral for him as though he had died, and said he didn't want anything more to do with him. But the church has taken him over, and the church is looking after him and supplying his daily needs. So that's the kind of thing you often meet in that sort of context, where people are coming to Christ regularly now because of the power of the gospel. When I was there at the same time, there was a young lady who had been finishing her high school and would go from her home every day, walk to school, and then come home famished at the end of the day. She didn't know that her mother was involved in witchcraft. Her mother had prepared some food for the spirits and presented this food, and then she'd hidden it in a cupboard. Now, the girl came home from school famished, looking for food. She couldn't find anything, and went through everything meticulously looking for food, found this concoction, didn't know what it was, thought, well, that's food, I'll eat it. So she ate it. Within a very short time, she began to throw up. She became paralyzed. She was paralyzed for about 3 years. Demonic powers, witchcraft. She wasn't a Christian. She was supposed to be a Muslim. One day she heard people singing hymns nearby. Church planter had come and installed himself just nearby in the village. And they were singing praises to God in their language. And she had something in her soul say, come on, you got to get there, you got to get there. But there she was lying in bed, she could hardly even move. How am I going to get to where they are? So she thought, I'll fall out of bed, and then I'll wriggle and roll and whatever, and I'll get to where the church is. So that's what she did. She fell out of bed, and there was no one in the home. She wriggled and rolled about 100 meters to where the church was gathering. When they saw her outside, they asked her what was going on, and she explained to them what had happened. And they immediately laid hands on her. They began to pray for her and seek God to deliver her. And this girl was immediately delivered from the spirit that had possessed her, so that within a short time, there she was running around inside the church, praising the Lord. She obviously gave her heart to Christ immediately. As a consequence of that, everybody knew, including her family, knew what had happened and what had brought it on. And so you have immediate implantation of a new church plant established because God's power is at work. And that's what we need in our churches today. We need to see the power of God manifested to bring about the things that were part of Pentecost at the beginning. And some of you older folk can remember those days when things were happening. And I reckon we drift, you know. We drift and we get satisfied with a minimum. And it's not satisfactory and it's not God's will. He wants the church to be strong, to be empowered with the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's why we call ourselves Pentecostal, because we believe that the power of Pentecost is still there today for us. Not just there so we can speak in tongues. Please, I'm not minimizing that. But so that the power of God can be manifested and Jesus can be glorified. That's the reason, is to glorify Him, not to glorify any individuals. I met a man in the northern part of Ethiopia and asked him, he was a superintendent of a considerable area of the work, and I asked him how he got saved. He told me that he got a job working with the government after he left university. And in the department that he worked in, it was something like tax department, he kept half the money himself and gave half to the government. All the guys in his department, he became the head of the department, all the guys in the department were in on it, so they didn't say anything. He had lots of friends, and he used to buy beers for everybody in the bar. He said he was hardly ever sober. Everybody knew him as the town drunk. He says, I reckon I was the worst drunk that ever lived. And then one day he said he was lying in his bed and he heard a voice saying one word, enough. And he said, he knew it was Jesus. He said he didn't like Christians. He used to spit at them. And he would pick a fight just like that at a drop of a hat. But he knew it was Jesus. So he phoned up some friends he knew who were Christians, or some acquaintances. And he said, I want you to take me to church. And they said, what? You go to church? Yes, I want you to take me to church tomorrow. So, and he was in a drunken stupor at that point when he heard this voice. He sobered up pretty quickly. They took him to church. He said he sat there, he had a new jacket on, it was a white one. He said he wet it through with tears. The whole way through the meeting, listening to the word of God, the Holy Spirit was convicting him powerfully of his need to come to Jesus. And so he gave his life to Christ, and since that time he's been totally involved in working for Christ. For 2 years he stayed on in his job. He didn't steal anymore. He gave them all the money that he got, that he was supposed to hand over, he handed over. The people that worked with him didn't like him anymore because he wouldn't let them cheat or take any of the money. His life turned right around. That's what happens when Christ comes in. Complete revelation and revolution and change. So why do you do mission today? Not just to see miracles. You do mission today, you do evangelism today because people need to know Christ. And whatever it takes to get people to turn to Christ, God will be the one who empowers your witness. Been reading through Revelation lately because a lot of people want me to teach that next year, and I'm thinking, wow. we don't kind of like to talk too much about revelation apart from the first three chapters, and after that we saw a menorah. And I'm thinking, well, here I am, I'm supposed to be a Bible teacher, and the Bible's entirety is part of what God wants us to be aware of and know. So I'm tackling it. But I'm thinking, at the end, as you go through it, you know, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. So what kind of a testimony do I have? What kind of a testimony do you have? Is Christ shining in your life? Young people, you know, I was just 16 when Christ came in my life. It turned me around. It can't be the same again. When he comes in, he takes over. He's got to be the boss. He's got to call the shots. He's got to tell you which way to go. You've got to be available and ready to walk in his pathways. If we want to see God working in our land at this time, and it's a world of confusion, we know that. Whatever you think about Brexit and all the rest, it's confusion. It's confusion. God is on the throne. And if he's on the throne of your life, you don't have to fear anything about the future. You don't have to be worried about that, because he's coming again. We need to be ready. It's time for us as a church to stand up and be counted. It's time for us to be ready to live out the witness and let the blood of the Lamb do the washing and cleansing and purifying, so that when people look at us, they don't see us, they see Jesus. So I challenge you this morning, dear friends. I'm supposed to be a missionary. I don't really know what that means. But I do know that we have a call, each single one of us, to stand fast and to walk in his ways. Let his light shine through our lives as we bear witness to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thank you for your support of CAM. Thank you for your prayers. We value them greatly. But really what God wants is you, your heart, your desires, your thoughts, submitted to him, giving him worship. Rejoice in him. He's good. It's exciting to be a Christian. Young people, don't ever think that, you know, you got to be a deadbeat. Never, 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 ever. If you think that, something's wrong. Reappraise where you stand. We talked about that this morning in the communion service. What chains need breaking? Does your will need to be changed to be doing his will? God bless you. Enrich you, strengthen you, guide you, and give you great joy and peace. Amen. Thank you.